Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning and welcome to the Go and Teach radio program sponsored by the Monte Vista Church of Christ. My name is Vernon Judy. I'm a member at Monte Vista. It is my honor to be filling in and speaking with you today. As always, the brethren here greet you and sincerely thank you for taking time out of your schedule to tune in and to study with us God's Word. And as much as we appreciate the avenue provided to us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the community at large through the radio program, we would be honored if you would allow us, permit us, the opportunity to have a personal one-on-one Bible study with you. If you are so inclined, at your earliest convenience, you can go to our website where you can find a phone number to give us a call. You can shoot us an email, or you can wait to the outro of today's message, at which time contact information will be provided to you. We have many members that are willing and eager to share with you the joy that we have through Jesus Christ. We can meet you any place, anytime, whatever is most comfortable for you. We're very concerned about your soul. We believe what God says in His great book, that on the day of judgment there will be two options, and that's eternal damnation or eternal salvation. We believe the picture that is painted of hell, and that our human minds can't even grasp how painful and horrible that fate will be. It's a fate that we would not wish on our worst enemy, and therefore we would very much appreciate the opportunity, if you'd give it to us, to help you in your quest for the truth, to assist you as you try to find what it is that God's will is for you so that you can be pleasing to Him on the day of judgment. The stakes couldn't be any higher, and we are begging for any opportunity that you'd give us to help you in that quest. If you have a Bible handy and you'd like to join me in reading this morning, you can turn over to James, the first chapter. There you can locate verse number 22. That'll be James 1, verse 22. And we'll start reading there in just a few minutes. On May the 7th of 1931, the most sensational manhunt in the history of New York City was reaching its climax. Inside the residence at 303 West 90th Avenue was Francis Two Gun Crowley, the infamous cop killer and the focus of the citywide manhunt. With him was his partner in crime, his accomplice, Rudolph Fat Derringer, and Crowley's 16-year-old girlfriend, Helen Walsh. For more than an hour, over 150 police officers laid siege to the top floor hideaway. Holes were even hacked into the roof in an attempt to smoke them out. Two Gun merely picked up the smoke canisters and threw them back out into the street at the officers. Finally, exacerbated of all other options, the police had no other alternative but to open fire, and open fire they did. In the melee, they shot over 1,000 rounds of ammunition from their double-barrel shotguns, pistols, rifles, and machine guns. Amazingly, Two Gun Crowley survived. And when he was finally apprehended, Police Commissioner E.P. Mulrooney pronounced Crowley one of the most dangerous criminals in the history of New York City. He even punctuated this point by saying that Crowley was a man who will kill at the drop of a feather. Yet how did Crowley, the man declared by E.P. Mulrooney one of the most dangerous criminals ever encountered in the history of New York, view himself? In a letter addressed to whom it may concern, written during the shootout and covered in his own blood, Two Gun Crowley wrote, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do no body any harm." Yet for over a year, Crowley had besieged the city with a slew of armed robberies and murders. His most recent and vicious crimes against the people of New York included the kidnap, rape, and subsequent murder of a woman named Virginia Banner. It also included the murder of Officer Fred Hirsch. While parked in his car and in the romantic embrace of his girlfriend, Crowley was approached by Officer Hirsch, who simply asked that the 19-year-old Crowley move it along. Within a split second, Crowley unloaded 8 shots into the officer. And while the officer lay prostrate on the ground and dying, Crowley added insult to injury and cold-bloodedly took the officer's service revolver and fired a farewell volley into his body. And yet, regardless of everything he had done, Crowley considered himself a person with a kind heart. Just like Crowley, history is littered with examples of evil men who refused to see themselves as the monsters that they were. Consider this one-sentence autobiography from Al Capone. Al Capone once said, "I have spent the best years of my life giving people the lighter pleasures, helping them have a good time, and all I get is abuse, the existence of a haunted man." If Two Gun Crowley and Al Capone could deceive themselves into thinking that they were such wonderful human beings, how much more do you and I, average, ordinary, everyday people, deceive ourselves? It is the nature of man to think more of himself than he is, and to deceive himself into thinking that he is a better person than what he actually is. This is what is being written about in the Epistle of James. Again, if you've turned there from earlier, please begin reading with me there in verse 22. As it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what type of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world." When I read this set of verses, I think to politics. I don't know if you follow politics at all, but if you do, you've probably heard the term RINO. RINO stands for Republican in Name Only. And it refers to those members of the House or the Senate that are Republicans in name, but they never vote according to the Republican Party, that they're never necessarily in line, that they have a lot of views that are contrary to the Republican platform. And therefore, they're called Republican in name only because their actions don't marry together with the name that they hold. That's what's being said here by James, that those who hear the word of God but aren't doers of the word are Christians in name only. And that's a scary proposition. James is telling us that we should be convicted by the word of God to be doers, that we can't be Christian in name only. And if we act as though we're Christian in name only, well, then we're as a man who has looked into the mirror, in this case, the mirror being the word of God, and we've looked at it and we walk away forgetting what type of person we are. We delude ourselves into thinking that we are acceptable Christians when we're not. Because if you're not doing, you're not a Christian. And then he says that you need to bridle the tongue. And if you don't bridle the tongue but think you're religious, you're deluding yourself there too. Because from the tongue comes forth the treasures of the heart. That means that your heart's not under control, and you're deluding yourself in thinking you're a Christian if your heart isn't under control and given to God in its entirety. All of us will delude ourselves in life. You know, some might be that they get on the scale one day and they look at their weight, and it basically rocks their world, and they say, "Well, you know what? Muscle weighs a whole lot more than fat. I'm okay." Or it might be the college student who gets straight C's but attempts to convince themselves that if it wasn't for their happening social life, that they too would have straight A's. But their parents should be thankful that they're not just a nerdy person that gets straight A's. Some of us will have relatives who have a very sad life, and in their eyes, it's the culmination of a bunch of bad circumstances. They can never accept that they made a bunch of poor choices. And sometimes it's the woman that we know who, time and time again, returns to an abusive, philandering spouse, convincing herself that somehow this time it's going to be different, and deluding herself into thinking that things aren't what they actually are. Because of human nature, every single one of us at some point in time is going to lie to ourselves. And in the grand scheme of things, it's really not that big a deal in many respects. For instance, the individual that tells themselves that muscle weighs more than fat. So what if they believe that lie for 6 months? It perishes in this life. It doesn't have far-reaching consequences. For the student who convinces themselves for a semester or two that it's more important to have a good social life than great grades, it's not going to haunt them necessarily for the rest of their lives. But when it comes to our souls, the only part of us that lasts forever, we can't afford to be self-deceptive. We can't afford to be a Christian in name only. We can't afford to convince ourselves that we're acceptable and that we're pleasing and that all is good, when in fact on the inside we're really withering away. If you would, turn over to Luke the 18th chapter, and in just a few minutes we're going to read there beginning in verse 9. Luke the 18th chapter and verse 9. As you're turning there, I'll just give you a little background. You'll remember that this is going to be the set of verses in which we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee looking at the tax collector, thinking that he is such a better individual than the tax collector, and the tax collector, on the other hand, being very humble before God and realizing that he needs God's mercy, and he doesn't judge himself by anybody else other than by what he knows that it is that God wants of him. And in life, we do that, don't we? We like to judge ourselves by other people, usually scrape the bottom of the barrel. You know, it might be the absentee father, that whether he's home or not, even when he is home, he's watching TV, he's on the computer. His wife has even told him that he needs to spend more time with the kids. And he says to himself, you know, it could be worse. I could be like one of those fathers who abandon their children. Aren't my children lucky I didn't abandon them? Aren't they so fortunate their mother and I are still together? Well, that's great, you know. Pick the worst possible father you could possibly find and measure yourself by that individual. Now, as they say, even a broken clock is right twice a day. So you can be broken and busted in so many aspects of life, and even then you'll get a few things right here or there. And if you pick somebody that's an absolute abject failure to measure yourself by, well, you're just measuring failure by failure. As we read over here in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 9, and he also told the parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. What's ironic is the first time I ever read that set of verses, I thought to myself, I'm so glad I'm not like the Pharisee. It really proves the point, doesn't it? I'm so happy I'm not like that hypocrite. And I shared that one time years ago as I was preaching, and I cannot tell you how many people came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I'm ashamed to admit it, but first time I read those verses, I thought the same thing. Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. It's sad, isn't it? And you're reading something that's trying to teach you not to judge yourself by somebody else. Don't look down upon them. You should walk away with the feeling that by the grace of God go I, and instead you walk away feeling very superior to the Pharisee. In a very perverse way, you end up making the very point of those verses, and you're doing what Jesus is warning you not to do. You're becoming the very person he's begging you not to be. In life, all of us want to measure ourselves by others, usually those who are abject failures. Man, we really scrape the bottom of the barrel to find the real winners, don't we? And we measure ourselves by them. And then we have a tendency to want to look at a few of our good works and ignore all of the things that we're remiss and lacking in. For instance, I attend worship services 3 times a week. Maybe you do too. Maybe you're like most of the people here at Monta Vista. We attend 3 times a week. But I'll tell you, if you're attending 3 times a week and during the rest of the week you're not taking care of those who are in need, if you're not raising your children properly, if you're not living in an understanding manner with your wife, if you're not spending time studying God's great book, the Holy Bible, as you should, then those 3 attendances every week really don't add up to a whole hill of beans. And though those attendances are very important, you can't focus on one thing that you do out of every week or one good work that you do and think that in some way it's going to make up for all of those areas that you're remiss and lacking in. And that's how we go about deceiving ourselves. Just as we scrape the bottom of the barrel in measuring ourselves against other people, we like to take a few things that we do and blow them up into these all-encompassing catch-alls that make us righteous and good before God. It's like we talked about earlier, a broken clock is even right twice a day. And all of that, of course, when we toot our own horn, pat ourselves on the back, it's in direct contrast to what Jesus tells us in Mark 6:1-6, when he tells us, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you." He goes on to say that your left hand shouldn't even know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't run home and jump on Facebook to tell everybody about all the wonderful things you've done today. Friends, that creates a very nasty cycle where you do one good little deed, and instead of saying to yourself, "Well, that's out of the way, what's next?" you fish for compliments. People know what it is that you want to hear, and they tell you what you want to hear, how wonderful and special you are. Your ego becomes overinflated, and fairly soon you are able to concentrate on that one little thing you did and ignore all of those areas that you're deficient in. Luke 17:9-10 tell us the proper attitude to have in our good works. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Friends, what that is saying is that it is ridiculous for anybody to be puffed up with any of the good works that they perform, because they're a slave, and slaves don't deserve attaboys. As with all the other methods of self-deception we've talked about this morning, we're also able to convince ourselves that we are acceptable Christians when we're really not, by rationalizing our transgressions, by making our conscience clean through rationalizing our sin, by trying to explain away why we had to commit the sin we committed. Lewis Laws, he was a longtime warden at New York's Sing Sing prison. In a correspondence, he one time wrote, "Few of the criminals in Sing Sing regard themselves as bad men. They are just as human as you and I, so they rationalize, they explain. They can tell you why they had to crack a safe or be quick on the trigger finger. Most of them attempt by a form of reasoning, fallacious or logical, to justify their antisocial acts even to themselves, consequently stoutly maintaining that they should never have been imprisoned at all. Friends, we all do that. We all rationalize as sinners before God why it is that our sin is justifiable, and we explain it away. Just consider how many times the scriptures are disputed and or ignored so we can engage in a bad behavior or further a social movement. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 4, it says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth." Talk about prophetic. Doesn't that really describe the current state of the religious environment in modern times? Consider, for instance, homosexuality, or women in authoritative roles within the church. Too often, you can find in various denominations, when the people of those denominations become more and more worldly, more and more like society around them, and bring those things into their churches, instead of letting the law of God dictate their belief and reaction to a set of circumstances. So with homosexuality or women in authoritative roles, it's said that the scriptures written back around the first century aren't conducive to today and were never intended to apply to society today, that they were written for a different culture. Or, as some denominations have done, have said that certain scriptures aren't inspired by God. And what is amazing is that the more and more society has driven a wedge between itself and God, these same denominations have ruled that more and more of the scriptures are not scriptures that are inspired by God. It's really amazing, and it befuddles logic that man can dictate the scriptures within the Bible that he wants to accept or not accept as the holy writ of God. This is a process by which man has made himself God and has become so arrogant that he will even at times attack the authority of God. For instance, have you ever heard the terminology, "My God wouldn't do that"? That's an amazing statement. How many gods are there? Well, there's one God. And if you personally don't like one of his decisions, one of his edicts, one of his rules, you either get in line or you ignore it. And if you ignore it, you are making yourself God. And if all we ever do is project onto God our own personal qualities, our own personal wants, our own personal desires, then at some point, isn't it all vanity? What is the point of acknowledging God as the master of the universe, the most omnipotent and powerful being that has ever lived, if we give him no authority and we give him no credibility? The end process is we end up deluding ourselves and becoming what James warned us not to be, and that is hearers only and not doers. Those who call themselves religious but don't bridle the tongue because they haven't given their heart to God in its entirety. Friends, it's all vanity when we get to that point. Let us not be hypocrites. Let us not delude ourselves. My mother used to say, "Vernon, if we could only see ourselves as objectively as we see others, we wouldn't be able to live with ourselves. All of us would be standing on the highest bridge we can find and taking a swan dive to end it all." And friends, concerning the things of this life, if we don't see ourselves as objectively as others see us, it's okay at times. But concerning our soul, we have no choice but to be objective and to spend time in God's holy word, using it as the perfect mirror by which we can see ourselves by God's standard and to make corrections as we go along.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.